where I'm going to start, even though we are in Proverbs chapter 21 today. So if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 21 and read along with me, Deuteronomy 7, 9. Proverbs 21, I've entitled The Faithful God, just because they repeat a lot of the same things over and over again. And to me, it just speaks of how faithful God is, because he reminds us of the things we need to hear over and over and over again. But Deuteronomy 7, 9, the first time the word faithful is used in the Bible, therefore know the Lord your God, he is God. I just love that. He is God. Know him. He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The Amplified says, therefore know without any doubt and understand that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who is keeping his covenant and his steadfast loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And in Deuteronomy 7, you see a simple statement of fact that can't be missed or ignored, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. And how do we know that? Because of the book of Proverbs, the over and over and over of general principles in order to keep our lives headed in the right direction for God. And Proverbs are known as wisdom literature, or the how to live life skillfully according to the commandments and promises of God, as a godly life in an ungodly world is not a simple thing to do. And a lot of us can contest to that. Living a godly life in this world today is not the easiest thing to do, but it's not impossible. Proverbs provide God's detailed instructions for his people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life, how to relate to God, to parents, to teachers, to siblings, neighbors, and government, you name it, and God through Solomon covers it. He covers it all. And why does God get to use his rules? Because he created it all, and he created us with eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. I like it, the whole thing. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. And I love the end, except that no one can find out how the work that God does from the beginning to the end. It's without that connection of eternity in our hearts that we're not going to be able to put the beginning to the end together. Not that we'll be able to ever completely do it until we step into heaven. I just say, guys, when you immediately are into heaven, everything is going to make perfect sense. Everything. Everything that happened here on earth is going to make perfect sense. But if you take out God, you deny eternity. You kind of just gut your hope, which is knowing God and resting in his love. You deny your creator in heaven. And thinking you live and make it large, you minimize your existence and shrink your soul. You outright deny that God is faithful or true or believable. And there's consequences of that. But today we're going to cover 31 more Proverbs as we work our way through the books of Proverbs, chapters, that prove God's faithfulness through his continual, methodical, and loving instruction to all who will follow him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time and these timely and practical verses that guide our lives and keep us from harm. May they just instruct us today, and Lord, that our hearts just maintain and retain what you have for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, Proverbs chapter 21, if you're not already there, might want to turn there. I like what F.B. Meyer said. Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities, which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. And that's the way God works in our lives. He gives us these little assignments because we all like to do the big things, but God works through the everyday and the little things. That's how he gets his work done. And that's a very good description of how the book of Proverbs is written. Little things that should claim your attention and direct the life and reveal the God of the Bible. And it we always and then we always remember who God is, so we don't make him into something he is not. Which is when people make a God in their own image, it's usually a reflection of themselves with a little lower standard so they can maintain that. G.K. Chesterton said, when people stop believing in God, think of this, when they stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And that's the danger. And you see that today. 30-some thousand cults, 34, I don't know. I mean, there's... To me, if there's over 300, that's a lot. 3,000 is crazy, but 30-something, it just doesn't make any sense. But Proverbs are faithful sayings that pour forth from the foundation of the one and only faithful God to cover, anchor, and constantly cleanse and reassure the life of the believer. That's why Bruce encourages you to read the Bible. I encourage you because it cleanses us. His word cleanses us. We need that every day, every single day. So Proverbs chapter 1, and this is a big one this day and age because especially with the presidential election looming and, you know, all these candidates that, I don't know, it's almost like you want to run yourself sometimes. But Proverbs chapter 1 addresses that. It says, 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, John Corson in his commentary said, whether we are speaking of the pharaohs of Egypt or the kings of Babylon, the chairman in China or the president of America, guys, any ruler is there only as God allows them to be, okay? It's true. John 19, 10, 11 said, then Pilate said to him, speaking with Jesus, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. John Corson, in his commentary, continues. He says, Caesar Augustus was one of the greatest leaders of all time, at least in the eyes of man. When he decided to tax the whole world, he no doubt felt potent as he ordered the entire world to go to the cities of their birth. In reality, however, who was pulling the strings of Caesar Augustus' heart? It was God. You see, when Jesus was about to be born, Mary was in the Galilee area in the city of Nazareth. Yet Micah in 5:2 had declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. So what would compel Mary and Joseph to make the journey to Bethlehem? God the Father simply pulled the strings of his puppet, Caesar Augustus, to order everyone to their hometowns to be taxed. And in so doing, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, perfectly fulfilling Micah's prophecy. Because God is on the throne, don't ever forget that, we don't have to panic about governmental policies. Yes, we are to pray for our leaders. Yes, we are to be engaged as citizens of this country, and I encourage that. But we're not to perspire, pout, panic, or plot. We're to pray, knowing that God is in complete control, and as we do, we will be at peace. I think that's very good advice, this presidential election cycle, and this is the condition that the world's heading towards. I mean, I don't have to expound on any of that. Read the news, listen to the news. It's pretty in your face. Go on Facebook. It's all there. Verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart, or the hearts. There's not a person who cannot justify anything they've ever done. I mean, we're all very good at justifying our own behavior. Luke 16:15, let me turn over there for a second, add a little note here, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to them directly, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He's basically telling the religious leaders, God knows your hearts, no matter how you justify your law, it doesn't make any sense to them. Although, and we're very good at justifying it, although God will judge the action according to his standards. He is the only one qualified to do so, and the only one who knows the heart. Now, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice those two things, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Psalm 97:2, the writer tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. So those two things are important. Righteousness and justice, they go together. And sacrifice, how we live is more important than what we give. Think of that. How we live, our sacrifice of our life to God according to His way, are more important than what we give. The Pharisees thought they were living the most sacrificial life, but they were living the most selfish life. And they gave a lot, and it didn't matter. Think of the widow's mite. Two little half pennies that she gave, all she had. And then the Pharisees are up there blowing trumpets and dumping it all in. And he said, she gave more. She gave out of what she didn't have. She gave out of the heart. The heart of the law is fulfilled by a faithful God through righteousness, justice, and mercy. It's not only practical, it's foundational. And verse 4 tells us, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing or lamp of the wicked are sin. And I kind of struggled with this one, and I came away with, a lamp only sees sin. It's when you're doing wickedness that it's a light, not darkness. It's kind of a dark and light thing. But it's when people think they get away with it, but actually God sees perfectly through it. And it comes from an arrogant look and a proud heart. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. I like this one. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Those who consider carefully will end up with plenty. Okay? If you have a good plan, if you have your work day and your work week and your kind of your what you're going to do planned out, it's, in general, you'll end up with plenty. But the one who is in a hurry will end up lacking because they usually forget things. They overlook things. They don't study as hard. They have too much going on. They just can't put it together. Verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fancy of those who seek death. There's a lot of matter-of-fact statements in the book of Proverbs and in God's Word. Deceitful riches lead a soul and an individual to disaster. Okay? You know, you rob a bank, chances are you might go down in a hail of gunfire. I remember my pastor's pastor, the first funeral he ever had to do was a guy in Chicago that got shot robbing a bank. Didn't know the guy, but you know what? I've done a lot of funerals where I don't know anybody. It's awful hard to find something good about that. Yeah. But wicked behavior is the fleeting fancy of those who seek death. Getting treasured by lying tongue is the fleeting fancy of those who seek death. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked, look at this, will destroy them, or it's literally drag them away. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to do justice. Violence, wickedness will destroy or drag you away. And you say, well, drag me away from what? From God. When you do things contrary to God, when you sin, it pulls you away from Him. And why do people do that? Because they refuse to do right. They refuse to do right. We serve a faithful, correct, true, realistic, authentic, accurate, and believable God who sets standards for good behavior and healthy living. Anything else leaves a person wanting and feeling abandoned. It's that connection that we have with God that we have to maintain. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Matthew 12:33 lets us know, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now Solomon in verse 9 and verse 19, just jumping ahead, kind of speaking from his own experience, where he says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. And what do I mean by that? With 1,000 wives and concubines, Solomon could speak with authority about women. Okay? So I think he's got this one nailed down. And the people who are married are just chuckling because, and it goes both ways, okay? Moving on to verse 10. The soul, which means it goes, it's deep. The soul of the wicked desires evil. it desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Wickedness naturally and only seeks evil because that's all it can see. We know from Psalm 51 that we're all born into iniquity. We're all born evil, and we're naturally bent that way. And when you're evil, all of life really seems bad because that's all you really know. And when good things happen, you usually take credit for it. But when you see God and you're connected to Him, you see goodness, even in the bad things. You can see the good. You can see the good that comes out of a bad situation. You have that optimistic personality that's not even on the outside. It's that soul that knows God. It just comes forth. Verse 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. New Living Translation says, if you punish a mocker, the simple-minded becomes wise. If you instruct the wise, they will all be wiser. An example of this is crime. If somebody commits a crime, you see what they did and they go to jail, you learn from that. It's a simple thing, and you learn from that. Is it a deterrent? Yes, because when evil is punished, many avoid that kind of behavior, or they learn directly from God's word. And Proverbs is relational learning about God. Verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked. I like this. You know, God just doesn't say, you've done evil, and because you've done that, immediately I'm going to come down on you. That's not the kind of God we serve. He's a righteous God. He's a merciful God. And he's a judging God, so it will come. But it says, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. He doesn't overthrow them for something they didn't do. He overthrows them for something that they did do, even though they probably won't a lot of times take responsibility for it. And God directly deals with wickedness and will in his time overthrow it. Back to the things in government now and all the evil wickedness and scandals and all these things. You know, I praise God of the things we even don't know about that are going on in government. You know, but he'll take care of those things. He'll take care of those things in his time. The righteous one knows what is going on in the homes of the wicked, and he will bring disaster on them. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, now these are general statements, always keep that in mind, will also cry himself and not be heard. What this is saying, this verse tells us that if we're not compassionate towards others, our prayers can be, not always will be, okay, can be hindered. And what that means is that it doesn't mean that if you drive by a guy on the side of the street with "We'll work for food" sign and don't give him anything, doesn't mean that God won't hear your prayers, okay? Just say, Lord, when you see somebody and you can't stop for everybody, just say, Lord, help him. I pray for him that you'll provide for him. Just do that. I mean, God, you're praying to the God of the universe for that guy or person. But if you consistently say, I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to happen, help somebody because I gave somebody $5 once and they went and bought a bottle of booze, that's really hardening your heart towards them, okay? That shouldn't stop you from doing that. Because it will happen. Verses 14 through 16, a gift in secret pacifies anger and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. It's a guarantee. In verse 16, I like this one. A man who wanders from the way of understanding or common sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. Wander away from understanding what matters most in your life or common sense, you will rest in the assembly of the dead. It's not an if, it's a will. If you consistently involve yourself in bad situations, in bad choices, eventually something bad will happen. It's just common sense. It will happen. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. I love this by G.K. Chesterton. He says, meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. Meaningless in life, what he's saying is it isn't because you've been subject to pain, suffering, death, and disease. It's because you've tried everything and realized that nothing fulfills that emptiness in your heart apart from God. That's where meaninglessness and hopelessness comes from. Because the pain points to God. Pleasure just clouds the vision. Our pain always points to God and the Creator. What are we unbelievers even saying? If God was a loving God, pain and destruction, they always look to God. They're always looking for Him. As believers, we say, what do you want me to do or learn from this God? But the unbeliever tries to blame Him, or they try to fill their lives with something that'll mask and cloud their vision of Him. Verses 18 and 19, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Once again, with so many women in his life, Solomon knows what he's talking about. In verse 20, it says that there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. I love that. But a foolish man squanders it. If you're wise and you desire good things, you're going to have good things. And we can't just think monetarily. We have to think spiritually. If you cultivate a relationship with God, He's faithful and He'll honor that. He'll show up. He'll show up all the time. He's faithful. He doesn't change ever, yesterday, today, or tomorrow. But spiritually speaking, send your treasure to heaven like Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:20. Send it to heaven. It's just like coming off on Wednesdays with outdoorsmen and impact, you know, the people who volunteer for that have the time and the patience. I always say, we're just sending it on to heaven in truckloads. 12 kindergarten, first and second graders. God, I'm just putting it there. Yeah, it's a blessing, but it's a lot of time and effort and commitment. And God sees that. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy, those two together, finds life, righteousness, and honor. I love that. They find life. People in any culture generally fall into one of two categories. We always have our Pharisees or fools, right? Pharisee or fool. There's kind of a couple categories. A Pharisee is committed to righteousness but shows no mercy. Think of that. They're always worried about the law, but they have no mercy. A fool, on the other hand, shows mercy to everyone but has no regard for righteousness. So there's this balance. The way to have a successful life is to hold righteousness and mercy in balance. Walking righteously yourself and showing mercy to everyone else. That's a good way to do it. Be righteous, I'm not saying perfect, and show mercy to everybody. That's a hard thing. But it is what the faithful God does. He's realistic and authentic. And when you do that, you will find life. You'll find meaning and purpose for your existence here and now. You will. Am I saying every day is going to be perfect where the sun is shining? No. We don't know it's perfect just because the sun's shining. It looks better than yesterday. Felt pretty cold and crummy yesterday. But even on those days, you know what the will of God has for you in general and where He's leading you. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. What this is saying is wisdom is mightier than brute strength. Wisdom is mightier than brute strength. Verse 23, here we see another reoccurring theme in the book of Proverbs. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. It's going down deep again. Keeps his soul from trouble. That is, if you know how to keep your mouth shut, you'll keep your soul from all kinds of problems. But the problem is a lot of us don't know how to do that. And take a tip from nature. I came across this. I'm not taking credit for this. I like this. Your ears aren't made to close, but your mouth is. I like that one. Yeah. Verse 24 through 26. A proud and haughty man, or a scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The lazy man looks for what he can take, But the righteous or good or honorable upright person looks for what he can give. Looks what he can give. And I don't know about you, but it seems like a lot of times when you're down to your last 20 bucks and you give 10 away, all of a sudden you're blessed somewhere else down the line. I mean, it just seems to happen. You can never outgive God. He's a faithful God. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? God is to be worshipped for who he is, not what he can do for you. When you're walking with him, you realize through relationship who he is. Religion demands and disappoints. It's like, it's back to that saying, God, you know, I spent my $100 in the bar or gambling, but God, if you come through this time again, I'll go to church and start following you. That's not a relationship. That's almost a God on demand. That's religion. And it demands and it disappoints. Relationship answers and rewards through serving him. You can hardly expect a warm, cozy, fuzzy feeling from a spouse or a significant other if you don't listen to them and you don't know who they are, and if they continually ask you to repair something and you continually don't do it. I mean, there's a time and a point where you just have to do it. Lost the list and I didn't get around to it. Only lasts about a month, I think. But you know, when God wants, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but much more when it brings wicked intent. When we follow God for who he is relationally, we'll know the things that he wants, and it's not much of a sacrifice at all. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, no doubt about it. But the man who hears him will speak endlessly, maybe some of your Bibles say consistently. Relationship leads to consistent speech or life. When you walk with God, you become more consistent in your walk with him. I mean, when you're a young Christian, one of the first things that went was my foul language. I didn't have like the sailor mouth, but you know, I spent half the time out in the factory with the guys and half the time on the road. So if you said a foul word, you were just kind of fitting in with the guys. God just took that away from me right away. Drinking went away after a while, but I became more consistent, okay? Am I perfect? Absolutely not, but I'm more aware of the things that God wants me to do consistently. It's a walk with him. It's a relationship. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. Following a faithful God produces and establishes understanding that's flexible. It's flexible. And that's one thing we often get locked into too much when it becomes a religion and not a relationship. We become overcritical of ourselves and other people when God is more general in nature and more loving. I was reading a book on depression and anxiety on Charles Spurgeon, because he suffered tremendous depression and anxiety. And this chapter, just I'll get real brief, says a great thing for the person that's going through depression and anxiety is to read the book of Proverbs and get a hold of the metaphors that God deals with anxiety, deepness, and darkness, because they're broad. They're not specific. And he says, but it'll help you because they're the word of God and they'll encompass you where you are and they'll show you that God deals with anxiety and depression in the Psalms. And it says Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So it's not anything that's individual in that. It's only you. And being that it's a broad sense, you don't try to grapple with why this is happening to me now and I can't figure out why. So when you think of that, a lot of times these are broad and general. And a lot of times God is very specific, as these are. But we have to be careful in a relationship of being heavy-handed in dealing with people in certain situations. We have to let God do his part too. Let his Holy Spirit do his work and let us do our work. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. I love this one. When you argue with God, you lose, okay? When you fight against God, you lose. The outcome is already determined. God always wins. Therefore, anything contrary to God's word, and this is important, no matter how wise and mystical it might seem, is destined to fail. I get this from a couple guys in a jail. It's not very often, but you hear it. Some of the guys that are in there for smoking marijuana, or you might hear this from people in Colorado. I get my best revelations. You know, God created marijuana. It's an herb. And when I smoke it, I get my best revelations when I'm reading the Bible. And I'm like, no, you're opening your mind, and the enemy's giving you all these false hopes. Well, I think it's from God. And I'm like, no, you lose. It's not from God. You know, it's from you lighting up. You know, it's not from God. You know, just a while ago, I was saying I was having it out on one of my trips over from here to Gillette, and the whole time from here to Moorcroft, I was arguing with God. Well, I was arguing, I don't know, with him. I was arguing at him. Did it feel good? Yeah. Did he hear me? Sure. You might as well say it, because he already knows what you're thinking before you pray. So did it help me? Yeah. But did I win? He answered my prayer. You know, later, I don't think it was because I was praying and yelling or pleading, but it was just, you know, it's, did I win? No, but it helped me, and it developed my relationship with him. But faithfulness cannot shift from God to man and remain pure. You can't rely on Pastor Dave or other pastors and fall in love with these guys. It's God's first. It's God's first. Last but not least, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Psalm 3:8, it says that salvation belongs to the Lord. I love that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Military preparedness is useless apart from the Lord, who really gives the victory. But we're still to be prepared. Now, wrapping this up back to Deuteronomy 7:9 Amplified, I want to read it again and then read verses 10 and 11. Therefore, know without any doubt and understand that the Lord your God, He is God. Never forget that. The faithful God, who is keeping His covenant and His steadfast loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And the last two verses after this, but He does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject Him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I am giving you today. I looked up the word faithful in Hebrew. It's A-M-A-N. It's pronounced Amen. And what the root of it and the foundation of it is to build up or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, figuratively, to render or to be firm, to trust, believe, to morally, to be true or certain. Hence, assurance, believe, bring up, establish, fail, be faithful, sure, steadfast, trusty, verified. All those things go in to faithful. God, your God, is all those things. His presence, His word, His promises are kept in love for you. Deuteronomy 11:32 says, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and judgments which I am setting before you today. And Proverbs, what we looked at, they're short, wise, easy to learn sayings that calls a person to action. They're action words. A lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian. Phew, man, now I'm going to heaven. Now I can just go to church once in a while and kind of kick back. And oh, God says, you're a Christian, you're a warrior, you're a soldier. I've got things for you to do. Are there times of rest? Yes, but there's a lot more things to do. And faith in God needs to be the controlling principle of our lives for you to understand and for the world to see. Your attitudes and your actions are to get to know Him. And these general principles, remember, they're not absolute truths, but they do provide the source, value, and benefits of who our God is. One last psalm, and I'll wrap this up. Psalm 85:11, NIV, faithfulness or truth springs forth from the earth. I love this. And righteousness looks down from heaven. Think of that. Faithfulness and truth spring forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness, your just authenticity, your truth, your believable nature. May you work it in and each every soul here, and that it exhibit itself in our lives. And Lord, thank you for being patient and kind in your work in us and through us. Lord, as we go forth, just continue to strengthen us. May the angels protect us. And Lord, may we shine the light in an otherwise dark world. But it's a world, Lord, that we will never give up on because you haven't. We thank you, Lord, for all you do, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.